can't even play the radio without getting
that's
stabbed.
Right.
Amen. That's the way most of those preachers are.
You don't want to hear me play the guitar, I guarantee you. I'll make up new keys and chords. But well, it's good to be back this evening, and good to see all of you here, and good to be at Old Bethel Baptist Church. Enjoyed this morning, had wonderful liberty, and appreciate the Lord helping, and I hope that it was an encouragement and a help, and I hope that we don't forget that. I hope that stays fresh on my mind just the same. And oh, how we need revival. And I can try to sing one. I usually sing without any music. And anyhow, I like some of them old songs. I like this one here. How tedious and tasteless the hours when Jesus no longer I see. Sweet prospects, sweet birds and sweet flowers have all lost their sweetness to me. The midsummer sun shines but dim, the fields strive in vain to look gay. But when I am happy in Him, December's as pleasant as May. His name yields the richest perfume, and sweeter than music His voice. His presence disperses my gloom and makes all within me rejoice. I would worry always, thus I have nothing to wish or to fear. No mortal so happy as I, my summer would last all the year. Content with beholding His face, my all to His pleasure resigned. No changes of season or place would make any change in my mind. While blessed with a sense of His love, a palace, a toy would appear, and prisons would palaces prove if Jesus would dwell with me there. My Lord, if indeed I am Thine, if Thou art my sun and my song, say, why do I languish and pine, and why are my winters so long? Oh, drive these dark clouds from the sky, Thy soul-cheering presence restore, or take me with Thee up on high where winters and clouds are no more. Amen. That's got some beautiful words in there. My favorite, I like that third verse in there. It says, while blessed with a sense of His love, a palace, a toy would appear, but prisons would palaces prove if Jesus would dwell with me there. I'm telling you, Jesus, wherever He is heaven. And I believe that His presence even here among us on earth, it sure is good to be in His presence. It sure does make a difference in this old sinful world. And I thank God that He left heaven and came down to where we were, took on an earthly robe of flesh just like you and I, and went to the cross of Calvary and died on the cross, defeated death, hell, and the grave, rose again that third day, and He's sitting evermore at the right hand of the Father just waiting to hear the word. And we're out of here, and I'm looking for it every day, and I'm waiting for it every day, looking for it every day, longing for it every day, and I believe it won't be long. And I hope, now don't take this as prophecy, and don't even act like I know what I'm talking about. I'm just telling you what I hope. Well, you know, you got all these people trying to guess and speculate as to when the Lord's going to come back. And when they start crying, something's happening, the Lord's going to come back on this day. I don't know when He's going to come back, but I know when He's not coming back those days. When everybody says, look for Him, He's coming back. Because the Bible teaches us that no man knows, and it's going to be as a thief in the night. It's going to come when we least expect it. We're taught that in several places in the Scripture. And here's my hope. I hope that that crowd up there, and Trump gets this, gets America so straightened out that everything's running so easy that folks are not even expecting the return of the Lord, and He just gets us out of here in this, somewhere in this 4-year term. Amen. Amen. That's what, don't take that. I just hope that happens. I hope that things get so good in America that, anyhow, that's just the things that I think about sometimes. I'm just looking for the Lord to come back. I don't care if things get straightened out. Things are not going to get straightened out down here. They're going to get worse before it gets better. But I'm looking for Him to come back. Well, turn with me to the last chapter of the book of Job, and find Psalms and turn back one page, or maybe you don't even have to turn back one page. If it's set up the way my Bible is, just find Psalms chapter 1 and then go backwards. Job chapter 42, and looking forward to dealing with these thoughts, and maybe it'll be an encouragement to you on this evening. I know it was an encouragement to me. It's not often with messages. I've preached for 23 years and pastored for just got through pastoring for 8. I don't know how many. You know, I guess at this time I'm in the thousands of times that I've preached. I don't know. And you know, Brother Steve, how it is. You got messages, and most of the time I can't really remember where I was or how it came about, but a few I do. And this particular message, I remember very vividly when the Lord let me begin to think on these thoughts. It was probably about 11:30 one night. I was sitting up at Camp Canaan. We'd had service that night, and it was over with. And if you've ever been to Camp Canaan, just about every service, if the weather's all right, they build a fire and cook hot dogs and over the fire and things like. Folks stand around and spend some time with each other. And all this had happened, and everybody just about had left. And I was sitting with a preacher friend of mine, Brother Jamie Burke, pastor's down in Americus, Georgia. We were sitting at a picnic table, and we began to talk. And as we talked, the conversation started moving towards some more difficult and heavy things in life. And we began to discuss the subject of miscarriages and things of that nature. And they had experienced that in their family. And it's and to anybody that has, I could only imagine the heartbreak that goes along with that, and what it is to deal with that as a mother, but also as a father. He began to express, and we began to talk about those things, and I tried my best to encourage a preacher friend of mine and deal with it scripturally. And all of a sudden, God placed this thought on my heart. And I began to think about Job, and I began to think about his life and all that took place. And I knew from reading the Scripture that in the latter days, the Bible tells us, and we'll get here in just a minute, that God blessed him more in the latter days than in the former days. And I remember all of a sudden, and the Holy Ghost placed it in my heart, that when it was mentioned after Job's children had died, God had given him more children. I remembered specifically that it didn't mention the boys' names, and I just all of a sudden that caught my attention. I thought that was odd, because it's the male children in which the name was passed down. Way back in the Old Testament, even farther back. Well, probably not farther back from Job, because Job was probably written before all of these. It's really old. But back in our Bible, in Exodus, we read a story about even those five daughters of Zelophehad that when Zelophehad died, they were concerned. They said, we're not going to get an inheritance when we get over in the promised land because we have no brothers to carry on the name, and therefore they're just out. And they went and petitioned Moses, and Moses petitioned God, and that's a whole other message in itself, and that's a beautiful picture too. But God granted them the ability to have an inheritance in the promised land when they crossed over into over Jordan to Canaan land, and even though they didn't have a male heritage, it was a big deal. And but when Job had more children after all of this took place, the male name, the boys are not mentioned, but I remember there was three daughters' names that were mentioned. And I thought to myself, there's got to be a purpose. There's got to be a reason behind that. And so that's where we're going to try to get to tonight. But first, we've got to look at the text in order. And the title of the message is this, From Sadder Days to the Latter Days. We've got to, unfortunately, talk about the sadder days of Job. But we need to make those connections with you and I. I mean, we live in sad times. We live in a sad world, and we live in sad times, and there's just simply no denying the fact, and that you don't know from day to day what's coming your way, and man, we're hit by any number of things. I don't even want to start listing them off, but I mean sickness and death and separation you could go on and on and on with the things that happen. And so what I'm saying is all of us are akin to that. It doesn't matter where you came from. It doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter if you came from an affluent family or a poor family or whatever the case may be. When hard times come, hard times are hard times. And all of us experience these things. And so we're going to look at it. Job chapter 42. And we'll start reading probably in verse number 12. I think so, yeah. Verse number 12. I thought about reading the whole chapter, but we'll just look at verse number 12 and try to get done as quickly as we can this evening. The Bible says, "So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels and 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 she-asses. And he also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And he called the name of the first Jemima, and the name of the second Keziah, and the name of the third Keren-Happuch. And in all the land were no women found so fair as the daughters of Job, and their father gave them inheritance among their brethren. And after this lived Job 140 years, and saw his sons and his sons' sons, and even 4 generations. So Job died, being old and full of days." This is the very end of Job's life. What a difference from the previous 41 chapters of Job, where we'll start and look a little bit into it. But first I want to pray, and then maybe we can be an encouragement to you tonight. Heavenly Father, I love you and thank you for all that you've done. Thank you for your goodness, grace, and mercy. Thank you for the privilege to be in your house once again tonight. Thank you for the service this morning. I pray, God, that you'd bless each one that's came this way, made the effort to come to the house of God. Bless them for their faithfulness. I pray, God, that you'd continue to bless Brother Camp and his wife, Miss Linda. Pray, God, that you'd bless this church. And God, just use them to be a lighthouse in this community around. And we'd give you all the honor and glory and praise. Bless this time that we have to look into this scripture. Help me, Lord, that I may say something tonight that would be an encouragement and a help, that I could uplift somebody here tonight. And we'll give you the glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. All right, so you know the story of Job, and we don't have to go back and began to look at too many details, but we will look at a few things. And the story of Job starts out, what a chaotic scene that it was. What an awful scene that it was. 4 reports come literally back to back, so much so that as the first individual came to report the first loss of Job, before that individual could get done speaking, another individual would show up with bad news just the same. And we know the background story of this. Job did not. Job did not. He didn't see this coming. There wasn't warning signs. God didn't reveal this to him in some type of a dream. Here's what happened. The devil, Satan, who had long since been cast out of heaven, obviously according to the scripture, and I'm not going to preach on this and try to explain it, but the scripture states that Satan had access to come before the Lord. And don't worry about that kind of stuff. You just understand that God knows he's in control, and he already kicked him out of heaven one time, and he's gonna have one angel throw him in the bottomless pit, chained up one of these days. He's going to get out for 1,000 years and then be cast in the lake of fire where the false prophet and the beast are. Don't worry about it. That's the way it's going to happen. And so don't get caught up on some of these details. But in this particular time, Satan had access to come before God, and a question was asked, what are you doing? And he said, I've been going to and fro. And he was looking for something. The Bible explains to us how Satan operates. He's a lion, walking to and fro, looking to devour somebody. Just as you've seen, lions hunt, and, they're very wily in the way that they conduct themselves. They go and they don't just, come upon a group of animals and attack them immediately, but rather they kind of just hang around for a little while out on the outskirts until that group of animals kind of lowers their guard a little bit, and they may do that for days before they actually attack. Satan works very much in that same way today. He just kind of works in the background, and then all of a sudden one day you lower your guard just a little bit and boom, he's pounced on you. But he's not interested in just kindly slowing you down a little bit. He's interested in devouring you. He's interested in destroying your life. He wants to destroy your life. He wants to destroy your marriage. He wants to wreck your relationship with your children. He wants to get you blackballed down at the church. I mean, I'm telling you, he wants to destroy you. And Satan said, I've been walking to and fro and looking whom I may. And so God said, listen, you got to understand this. Satan been looking, but he didn't find him. It was God who mentioned Job. God said, have you... God, knowing Job and knowing Job's heart and knowing Job's faithfulness and knowing that Job was going to remain faithful to the absolute end, knowing that God was going to bless him abundantly after he remained faithful, God said, have you considered my servant Job? This was set up by God to fall upon Job, and God knew how Job was going to react. All I'm saying to you tonight is whatever you're going through, whatever you may be going through, I've heard many preachers say it over the years, there's three positions we find ourselves in. We're either coming out of a storm, we're in a storm, or we're going into a storm. And it can be any facet of orders that you want to put those in. And that's about the way that life truly is. And so I don't know what you're going through, and I don't know what you've been through, and I don't know what you may enter into, or I myself. But just know this, God already knows. God already knows. And he sees the end from the beginning and the begin from the end. And he knows how you're going to conduct yourself. And he knows the blessings that are waiting on the other side when you remain faithful. All I'm saying tonight is you ought to have a resolute decision in your heart that regardless of what comes, you're going to remain faithful to God. Amen. The book's already been finished. The end's already written. Everything is there. Listen, I preached all the way through. It took me 3 years to preach through the book of Revelation. And last time I looked back in there, it's still the same. Amen. Still ends the same. And I'm telling you, we're winners either way. Amen. So remain faithful. So God set this up. Job didn't know it was coming. There was no warning signs. There was no revelation to him. As far as I know, I don't know that Job ever knew while he was here on earth what all happened and why it happened. I'm sure he knows now. But nonetheless, the reports that came. First off, a servant came in and reported to him that his oxen and his asses had all been killed. They're gone. I mean, that signified oxen were used in those times like we'd use tractors today. They were used in preparing the fields and harvesting the fields and all of that. And I mean, when he lost that, it'd be like a modern farm today losing all of their mechanical equipment. And all of a sudden, these farms that have learned how to use machines, and they've cut their labor force way down because it just takes one guy to drive a tractor, and it used to take, 20, 30, 40, 50 people to go harvest a field. Now one man in a tractor and one man in a truck can go out there and do it. And all of a sudden, all the equipment's gone, and that farmer's sitting there saying, "What do I do now? I used to be able to harvest all this in a week, and now it'd take me a month. It'd be rotten by the time we get." He lost. That's what Job lost when he lost his oxen. He said all of a sudden, now it wasn't like today where you can go down to the Walmart in December when nothing's growing outside and get all your groceries. They had to harvest and they had to put things up and they had to prepare for the future. And now all of a sudden, that's gone. His asses are killed. That's his service animals. That's what they used for transportation, different things like that. Now all that's gone. Before this fella could get done, the next servant came in and said, "Your sheep's all gone." And they used that wool to make their clothes and their linens and their all the different things that went along with that. Now all of a sudden all that's gone. You're not going down to the Hamricks or somewhere else. I don't even know what stores are left these days. J.C. Penney's or whatever. I mean, a lot of them's closed now. Yeah. All that's gone now. Before he could get done, the next one came in and said, "Your camel's gone." Camels were a signal. The camels had everything to do with the wealth and that individual had. It signified his money and his wealth. And now, I mean, you think about that. Everything that you've got's gone. Your ability to harvest your crop for the summer. You don't know what you're going to eat through the winter time and next year. You don't know how you're going to put clothes on your back when everything wears out. Now your wealth is all gone. And before he could get done, the worst of all. Servant comes in before that one could get done speaking and said, "A great winds came, blowed the sons and daughters gone. All of his children." Listen, now as a father, I could only imagine that who cares at this point now about the camels? Who cares about the sheep, the oxen, and the asses? Now his children are gone. Job loved his children. The Bible tells us in the book of Job that he was just making prayer for them. Now, listen, you can read after commentators, and I've heard a bunch of men try to preach different things about how his children must have been living wickedly, and Job was off trying to pray on their behalf and intercede for them. That doesn't have to be that way. Job just loved his children. And for all I know, they were all living right and doing right. He was just praying. I mean, you know how it is. They got together to have dinner, so all of them got together. Job probably knew about it, so they're all on his mind. And so he goes and prays for all of them. It don't mean that they were living wickedly and all this sort of thing. I'm telling you, Job, I believe he had raised his children right. You don't try to tell me that a man that's going to go through what Job's going to go through and come out the other side still being faithful to God after all that he's going to deal with didn't raise his children right? This faith didn't happen overnight. It had been something that was a staple in Job's life. And so he loved his children and he probably was just simply praying that they would remain faithful to God. And all of a sudden he gets a report and they're all dead. Job, I'm telling you, I want you to understand what a place that Job went into, and I want you to put yourself in there because a lot of us have been in these places. I want you to look at the responses that came throughout the book of Job. And I'm not going to have you turn all over the place for the sake of time. But just First off, Job's wife in chapter 2 and verse number 9, after all this happened, she comes in and she says, then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Just curse God and die. Now listen, I don't think that this was so much. You're talking about a broken-hearted woman. She just lost all of her children too. I'm not going to try to be hateful and mean about his wife. She's going through the same thing. And not only that, but I believe that she loved Job. And I believe she's sitting there looking at Job broken-hearted and crushed. And I don't think that she was necessarily just being hateful and said, this is your fault, why don't you curse God and die? I think she was having some remorse for what Job was going through too. Job was trying, I mean, he was remaining as strong as you possibly could in that situation. And she said, you still retain your integrity? Curse God and die. Then in chapter 3, in verse number 3, Job himself curses the day that he was born. He said in verse 3, let the day perish when I was born, and the night in which it was said there is a man-child conceived. I mean, Job began to think, it was so bad, his heart was so broken, that he said, I would that I'd never been born. And I dare say that the biggest majority of you tonight have found yourself in a situation where you were hurting so bad that maybe, just maybe, this thought run across your mind. Boy, I just wish I'd have never been born. I wouldn't have had to have dealt with all these things. You don't have to admit to it if you don't want to, but I'll tell you, I have. I've had some rough days and some rough nights and some things, buddy, that I have considered. I've looked back over my life and considered some things. And boy, I've thought to myself, this is so heavy and my heart's hurting so bad. And I'm under so much pressure that, I mean, I just wish that the Lord would just go ahead and take me out of here. But I got news for you. If you're here today, you're here today because God let you be conceived and let you be born and brought you into this world. And He's got a perfect will for your life. He's got work for you to do. He's got something for you to fulfill for Him, and He's got a reward for you in heaven when you complete it one of these days. And you don't have the right to ever look back and say, I wish I wouldn't have been born. That's God's business and not our business. We've just got to remain faithful. Job got so heartbroken that he thought to himself, it probably would have been better off. There's only one man that I can think of that was set up by God, and Judas. God said that of Judas because God also knew Judas's heart. A little side note here, little extra message number 2 we'll throw in there. I've been studying on it. I'm going to teach on Judas in Sunday school next week. And Judas was chosen by God, if you've ever wondered. Why did He choose one that was a devil? Judas chose God because it was prophesied in the Old Testament that the one that ate bread with him would turn his back on. It was to fulfill the word. It was to fulfill prophecy. And you say, well, hold on a second. I've got a problem with that. That means that Judas, God already knew that Judas. Yes, that's it. God in His sovereignty already knew that Judas was going. Don't get in that Calvinist garbage. Boy, that makes me mad. I don't like that Calvinistic movement that's going on that said that God chooses some to go to hell and some to go to heaven and all that. I hate all 5 points of it and preach against it, amen. Amen. Yeah, that tulip theory. The only one I thought I believed in was that total depravity of man. Then I studied it out a little bit and said, no, I don't like that neither. Total depravity of man says you can't talk to God, period. That ain't true. It's not what the Scripture says. Amen. Amen. David even said, this poor man called upon the Lord and he heard me. Amen. Side Judas. But here's what. When they sat down at dinner that night, Jesus said, the one that takes the sop. I studied that sop out. And that sop, in cultures all around the world, the sop is the most tasty morsel that's on the plate. The homeowner, the person that is giving the dinner, has the right to choose who the sop is given to, and they typically choose the honored guest. They give the honored guest the best, most tasty morsel on the platter. And I believe that Christ sat right there with Judas and offered him one last chance. He offered him the best of the best. He had the best of the best, offered him the best of the best on the table. And I believe up to that point, Judas had the opportunity to turn and get right with God. You say, what about the Scripture? Well, if that had been the case, the Scripture would have been different. I'm not arguing with God. He's got it all figured out. He knew what Judas was going to do. But up till the very end, he offered him the best of the best. Jesus offered him the best of the best. And he took it and still betrayed Christ. I'm telling you, God said of Judas, said it had been better if he had not been born. But he didn't say that of Job. He didn't say that of John either. Said they've never been one born. Them ones that follow God and just go ahead and remain faithful, he said, there's not been another man born of woman like John. Amen. So Job's sitting there and he's cursing the day that he died. He said, oh my, let the day perish that I was born. But I'm telling you, we don't have the right to do that. Job, in chapter 6 and verse 8 and 9, not only did he curse the day he was born, but he begins to wish for death. This is his response to all this that's going on. He said, oh, that I might have my request and that God would grant me the thing that I long for, even that it would please God to destroy me, that he would let loose his hand and cut me off. That's Job chapter 6 and verse 8 and 9. I don't know if there's any of you that have truly sat there and kindly thought to yourself, boy, it'd been better off if I hadn't been born. But I dare say most of you said, boy, I wish the Lord would just take me on out of here. I've been in this thing too long. I went down to the nursing homes and the hospitals and over the years and talked to people fighting various sicknesses and diseases and things of that nature. And I've had too many of them look me in the eye and say, why don't God just take me on? Why don't God just take me on? Job was so brokenhearted that he said, I wish that God would just grant me my petition and destroy me and cut me off. I'm telling you, Job's in a bad place. He's hurting inside. He didn't have much help from his friends. In chapter 16, you know the story of his three friends that came in. They began to try to, I don't have time to go into any of that, but I'll tell you how it ended up. Job's friends were a bunch of miserable comforters. In chapter 16, verse number 2, this is what Job said. He said, I've heard many such things. Miserable comforters are ye all. They came in and they began to try to blame everything, but Job had enough of it. And he said, y'all ain't helping me none. I'm telling you, be a friend, be a real friend to somebody. The Scripture says, learn how to weep with people that weep. Rejoice with them that rejoice. That is to say, if something good befalls somebody down at the house of God, be happy for them. Don't be jealous, be happy for them. Rejoice with them when they rejoice. And when they're brokenhearted, weep with them when they weep. And be a true friend to somebody. And don't try to persuade them one way or the other. Be a true friend to them. Job said, y'all are a bunch of miserable comforters, what you are. And then to beat it all, God speaks to Job in chapters 38 and 39. And I'm telling you, this is something right here. Job's asking questions. You read through the book of Job. Study it if you want to. Job asked all these questions. God never answered one of them. He never answered one of them. Every time Job asked a question, God just asked him a question that he couldn't answer. Finally, it got to the point in chapters 38, verse number 3. Here's what God said to Job. He said, gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, answer thou me. In verse number 4, he said, where was thou when I laid the foundation of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding, who hath laid the measure thereof, if thou knowest, or who hath stretched the line upon it, whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened, or who laid the cornerstone thereof? And Job said, I don't know. It wasn't me. And I'm telling you, we're going through all these hardships and troubles and trials in life. And I know you don't understand. And I don't understand. We can't see the big picture. We can't see what God's doing underneath and around us and what God is doing through us during these times. But I'll tell you this much. I've seen too many times my family, and I told you a little bit about my dad and my sister. My sister ended up, she got diagnosed with brain cancer a week after my dad passed away. God let her end up living 7 years. That doctor said, just you ought to be making plans and arrangements. This is bad. We can't do anything. Said she don't have about 6 months to live, but he's not God, and he wasn't God. I thank him for doing his job, but they're not God, and they don't know. And God let her live 7 more years after that, and she had a few years where the cancer had went away and was gone, but ultimately it came back, and it took her life, and God took her out of this world through that, because of that, and or through that sickness is what took her out. But I'm telling you, too many times I've had people, I mean, one after another come up and say, listen, we've watched your family through all of this. We've watched your mother through all this. You don't know how much it's helped us. You don't know how much it's in. And all we're sitting there, I talk to my mom and tears running down her face, and she'd say this, I don't know how I can't take another one. After that, my nephew put a 300 wind mag under his chin and blowed his brains out, and I had to preach his funeral. And my mom said, I can't stand to lose another one. I don't know. I'm going to go crazy. And then my brother passed away, and she said, I can't take it anymore. I can't. And all the while, we're sitting there, and everything looks like it's falling apart, and her heart's broken, and she's wondering why these things are. And everybody else is saying, we've been watching your family. You don't know what a blessing. You don't know what a help. You don't know how it's been encouraged. It's helped us to stay faithful. It's helped us. And we're sitting there the whole time saying, how? How? Because we're about to go crazy trying to deal with all of it. That's the way it works. I wish I could tell you it was different. But you know as well as I do, in the midst of the storm, you can't see anything. And all the while, God just simply answers Job with a question. Listen, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? What God's trying to tell him is I preached up at Brother Langston's here a couple of weeks ago, and I'm not going to go into message number 3 and all of it, but David was praying. It was a reflective psalm, looking back, a retrospective psalm. David got to praying, and then all of a sudden it started dawning on him how God showed up for him in a mighty way, and smoke's coming out of his nose, and arrows are flying out, and all, lightning's flying, and he said, and he opened up the deep and showed me the foundations of the world. And here's what David said. David said, I didn't realize it at the time, but he opened up the deep and showed me that everything was still anchored in place. Nothing had shifted. Nothing had moved. Nothing had changed. It was all still in path. Amen. I'm telling you, we can't see what's going on around us in the storm. But I'm telling you, it don't rattle the anchors of God. God will answer you the same way. And you don't have to get mad about it when you don't get the answer that you're looking for. Just know that God said the foundations are still there. That's what he said to Job. He said, where was you? And Job said, I wasn't there. But he said, and so Job's only answer, finally. And buddy, this is good counsel to all of us. Job chapter 40 and verse number 4. Here's Job's answer to God's question. Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth. That's good counsel for all of us. Sometimes we need just hush. And just let God do the talking. Sometimes we need to stop trying to. You lay in bed at night and miss sleep trying to figure this all out and put all the pieces together, and you're missing the whole picture. You're working on the wrong end of the problem the whole time. I've been there. I'm telling you. I've sat there trying to figure out what I thought was the worst part of the whole problem, and I missed it all. I didn't realize that wasn't even the problem at all. We lay at bed at night. Sometimes you just need to. You're right. You're right, I'm wrong. You're holy, I'm vile. You're righteous, I'm not. You laid the foundations of the earth, I didn't. I'm just going to put it in your hands and let you take care of it. Job reached that point where he said, finally, he said, listen, I'm vile. I'm just going to hush. But through it all, Job remained faithful. I want to give you a few things, then we'll look at those three daughters and we'll be done. Job chapter 16, verse 19, Job remains faithful to God through all of it. He said, also now behold, my witness is in heaven. And my record, this is Job talking, my witness is in heaven. My record is on high. My friends scorn me, but mine eye poureth out tears unto God. Job said that in chapter 16. In chapter 19, he said this. All of you can just about quote this. For I know my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Listen, Job, that's what you and I... Praise God, he just let me see something. This is what you and I need to do. It's not about tomorrow. It's about that day when the Lord comes back. I'm not working for tomorrow. I'm not working for next week. I'm working for that day. Amen. All this stuff down here is going to perish and burn up in a fervent heat one of these days. Job said, listen, I've lost all this stuff now. It's bad now, but I know my Redeemer still lives, and he'll stand on the earth in the latter days. Amen. I'm telling you, you and I need to understand, it's going to get worse before it gets better. But whatever happens in the government or the White House or America or whatever, I'm going to tell you this right now. I don't know. I've studied prophecy, and I've studied enough prophecy to understand and know that all the talk and all the power is not here. It's over in the East. I don't know what that means for America. I'm not going to stand here and tell you now that America may still exist, but I just don't think it's going to be the power that it is now and has been in the past. What I'm trying to tell you is we could see a fall and a great decline of America, and America could drop to the bottom. But it ain't going to change God. It ain't going to rewrite this book. It's not going to change the latter days, amen. I'm just going to keep on plowing forward and remaining faithful and looking forward to the latter days, amen. Job said, I know my Redeemer lives, and he'll stand upon the earth in the latter days. So that brings us these three daughters. I want to try to encourage you. Job chapter 42 and verse number 3 says this. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not. This is Job talking. He said, now have I uttered that I understood not things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Listen, whatever you're going through right now, just understand. Understand that you don't understand. Understand that you might not understand. But Job looks back and he says, therefore have I uttered that I understood not things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Let me tell you what happened with Job. I was sitting there that night. All of a sudden it dawned on me that Job, we were talking about children. We were talking about seeing them little babies. I believe with all my heart that a living being, a soul, is instituted at conception. And if that little child comes into this world, or if it doesn't come into this world, it goes straight into the presence of an almighty God. We use this terminology, and I don't know how, it's just the way it makes sense to me. You got the age of accountability. That is the age in which an individual has enough understanding and knowledge in their mind and their heart to know that there's a God, to understand that they're lost, to understand that there's a need for salvation. Once a child or a person reaches that, and it's different. It's different. Children develop, some develop quicker than others, some understand, some, well, it's different. And that age of accountability, up till that age of accountability, that child is safe. They don't know any better. God's not going to hold them accountable for something that they don't understand. And so a little baby, a little one-year-old, a little two-year-old, they're safe. That child dies. They go straight into the presence of God. I believe that with all my heart. Once that child reaches that age of accountability where they're old enough to understand and they know that they're lost, the Holy Ghost of God deals with their heart and reveals to them that they're lost, now they have to get saved. Yeah. that individual at whatever age, when the Holy Ghost deals with their heart, accepts Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, confesses their mouth, believes in their, they get born again. Saved. And so, we're talking about that and some of these children that have these miscarriages and things, and what a reunion day it's going to be for a lot of mothers. A lot of fathers and mothers. What a reunion day. I'm not going to get into all that. I'm just telling you what a happy reunion day when we get to heaven. But it dawned on me, we were talking about that, that the sons weren't mentioned, but the daughters were. And I said, there's got to be a purpose. And so I looked them up real quick on my phone and about absolutely had a shouting fit right there at 11:30 at night at Camp Canaan. Job's went through all of this. And he's figured out that boyfriends ain't necessarily, they don't all the time come through for you. He's lost everything. Without a doubt, it strained his marriage in between him and his wife. How could it not? All this has happened. But then things change and shift, and God begins to bless Job for his faithfulness after all this is over with. And he gives him all of these things back, twice as much as he had before. It lists them out there. 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 she-asses. Twice as much as what he had. And you say, well, how about the sons and daughters? It said he had 7 sons and 3 daughters in the first place. Yeah, I know. I believe they're saved. I believe when they got killed, they went up to heaven. And I believe when he gave him 7 more and 3 more daughters, he got twice as many. Just simple math. Yeah. So 7... And then them 3 daughters. Job's trying to come out of the worst trial that probably any human being has ever went through. And that first daughter's born, Jemima. I looked it up. It's real simple. Now, listen, these names, and I got curious about this a while back, and I thought, you know, you look up these names and you study them out, and I've got several books, and I've got Blue Letter Bible on my phone, and you can look them up and do these word studies and name studies, and it tells you what the name meant. And I got curious one time. I said, how do they know what all these names mean? It's pretty simple. These names are derivations of Hebrew words that mean this. So they take a Hebrew word and they change it just a little bit and make a name out of it. But everybody knows in Hebrew that that's what that means. That's how they know. Just so you know that that's how they know. Jemima. He's coming out of the worst trial that probably any human being's ever been. Jemima's born. I looked it up. Jemima means day by day. Don't that sound about right? I said, boy, that's pretty easy. I don't even have to be smart to figure that one out. Day by day. That's how you take it. In the trial, when you're coming out of the trial, you just take it day by day. That little baby's born, and Job, I don't know that he don't wake up in the morning and the first thing that runs across his mind is all the calamity that he's been through. And right as soon as he wakes up, I mean, all that weight hits him, and I mean, he's just brokenhearted again, starts thinking about it, and then he hears that little baby Jemima in there. The guy her taking care of, you know, she cries a little bit, and something just kind of perks up inside of him. And it might not last for too long, but he looks at that little baby. I looked it up. Another meaning for that, if you was to look at the Arabic term for that, it means sunshine or beautiful sunny day. Got that little baby, and it might not, but you know how it is. Man, you hold a little baby, and probably women are more likely to do this than men. I love babies. I love holding little babies and everything, but I've seen you women hold babies, and I mean, you forget about everything in the world. Yes, all that matters is that little baby. Yes, and it don't even matter if it's yours or not. And women don't even think that there's babies that are not pretty. I'm not going to say the other word, but they are some babies that are not pretty. I hate to break that to you, but I've seen some of them. They are not pretty. And it don't matter to... I just hold them. Precious little baby. Job would get that baby, and day by day he'd walk in there, hold that baby, and have just a... Then the second one was born. I'm going to try to hurry through these. I'm talking about coming out of storms now. Well, I got to tell you this. Day by day, Lamentations 3:22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. I'm convinced that they are brand new mercies that you've never needed before, that God supplied for you this morning for today. Tomorrow morning, listen, we serve a God. He's got a brand new set of mercies that nobody on the face of the earth has ever needed before. But they'll be waiting there in the morning for you right when you need them, amen. And you can go get them if you want to, amen. The Bible also tells us in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 16, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace in the time of need. I looked up that word bold. And it literally means this. I've got it written down right here. After, with, and behind. It's a word picture. I explain it like this. It's like a daddy with a kid. And that kid has learned over the course of time that that daddy has his best interest at heart. And then all of a sudden one day, and I've had this happen, with my boys when they were younger, and I'd get behind them now if something bad happened, and I'd hide behind them. But when there's little, you know, something would happen, and a child who has become comfortable with their parents, they don't have to stop and say, there's something dangerous happening. Is it okay if you protect me? They don't even ask. I've had them run straight to me and get behind me and get a hold of my leg. And they're sitting there the whole time saying, Daddy, get them. That's the word picture that says, come boldly under the throne of God, to come after and get with and get behind. Listen, I've got a custom to God. He's got my best interests at heart. He answers my prayers. He meets my needs. And I run to Him when I've got a problem. And I just expect Him to do exactly what He said He is going to do. Amen. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And I never have ran after Him that He wasn't there. He said, I'm a friend that's sticking close to a brother. And I have never felt like that He was not my friend. Amen. So these mercies are brand new every morning. I mean, but you've got to come boldly to the throne of grace and obtain these mercies. I've got to where I pray in the morning that I quote this scripture and say, I've come to the throne of grace this morning that I might obtain the mercy that you have for me today. I need it. I don't even know what's going to happen yet, but I know I need it. That's where Job is. He's living day to day off the mercies of God. And then this second daughter's born, Keziah. I looked that up, and the name Keziah means cassia oil. And I said, well, I don't really know that much about cassia oil, so I had to do some study on that. And it's a type and a picture of the Holy Spirit. In Exodus chapter 30 and verses 22 and 25, you'll understand that when they built the holy anointing oil in the tabernacle, cassia oil was one of the ingredients that went inside. They would anoint the high priest and the other priests with this anointing oil, and cassia was part of it. And from what I understand about it, it smells like cinnamon. It's used as a fragrance. In Psalms chapter 45, it tells us that David used to put this cassia oil on his clothing and his garments in his closet, and it would smell when you would open it up. That perfume of that fragrance would smell and fill the air with smell. I'm telling you, Job's living day by day, but all of a sudden now the Holy Ghost of God lets him have that second daughter, and she's a little type and picture of the Holy Spirit of God, and all of a sudden now these days are getting a little brighter, a little better, and now all of a sudden Job's starting to feel the presence of the Holy Ghost. He's felt like he was a long ways away for a long time. He felt like that he couldn't get an answer from God. He couldn't hear anything. All he was getting was questions, and all he was getting was bad advice from friends, and his wife said, curse God. He was brokenhearted, but all of a sudden now the Holy Ghost is moving back in his heart again, and he's starting to feel the presence of God, and he's starting to realize that things are starting to look up. Amen. Amen. That's coming out of a storm. That's coming out of a storm. Yeah, things are smelling better. And things are getting a little bit better. And then that third one comes along. I scratched my head on this one for a little while. I'm telling you the truth. I looked up Karen Happick. And I don't care. Some of them you can look at names. And like I said a minute ago, you can find the Arabic meaning of it. You can find the Hebrew meaning of it. But it don't matter where you look for Karen Happick. You'll get the same answer. Horn of paint or box of paint. And I said, I understand day by day. I get the Holy Ghost moving a little bit in your heart and you're feeling better. But horn of paint, I said, Lord, you're going to have to help me with this. And he said, all right. He said, just imagine this. It's the Holy Ghost. He said, them little easels, you know, you fold them out and put the canvas on it. And a horn of paint, back in those days, we go now, we buy paint in a bucket or a tube or whatever else. You can squeeze out whatever you needed. But they didn't have containers like that in those days. And they had to use whatever they could get their hands on to keep things like a liquid that would dry up or something. And a lot of times they would use like ram's horns because they're hermetically sealed and they can pour something in there and seal off the top of it and it'll keep it. And it literally means, and God said, just imagine an easel. He said, that artist takes that board, I can't remember what it's called, you know, and I've seen that Bob Ross do it a lot of times, you know. He makes it look so easy. He squirts all them different colors on there. Brother, it beats all I've ever seen. He can take a few of them and rub them together and get the exact perfect color that he wants for it. And say, we'll put a little of that titanium white in there. You know, a little bit of that black, and he'll get it. And I know one thing about paintings, and I don't know that much about paintings, but I know one thing. You've got to paint the background first. Think about it. You got to paint the background first. You can't paint the stuff out in the forefront first and then try to paint around all of it. That's silly. That don't work. You got to paint the background first. And so I've watched Bob Ross, and I've watched him. He'll take and I mean how you can paint like he does with like a scraper or a whatever. I don't even know what it's called. A knife. Yeah. I mean, I just get a knife and he, you know, and there's mountains back there, and he'll paint them mountains way off in the background, and then he'll get some blue, and then all of a sudden there's a lake there, and the lake looks pretty good, but then he'll repaint them mountains on the lake, you know, a reflection of it, layer and stuff. And then I've watched him more than once. He'd get that knife, get some brown mixed up, and right in the middle of all that stuff, he'd go, whoosh. I say, he just ruined that whole painting. That was beautiful. I'd have left it alone. If I could ever get to that point, I'd have left it alone. I said, he just ruined that whole painting. All of a sudden, whoosh, stroke down. Then he starts painting on it, and he turns it into a tree. And the objects up front come out, and you say, whoa, hold on a second. I thought he ruined it, but it's starting to look better. Here's what I'm trying to tell you. Background's got to be painted first. Bad days have to happen. Long nights and dark nights and hard times and broken hearts and all those things have to happen, but you hadn't seen the finished picture yet. God's not done painting. He's the one with the brush in His hand. He's the one with the paint in His hand. He's the one putting the strokes on there. And just when you think it looks messed up, just give God a little while and He'll turn it into something beautiful, amen. The picture's not done yet. That's what God... He gave him that third one. I believe when he picked that third one up, he said, I believe it's going to be all right. He said, I thought it was over, but I was wrong. I thought it was all gone, but I was wrong. I thought it couldn't get worse, but it's got a whole lot better. And he realized then that the picture is not done. I don't know where you are in life, but I guarantee you this, as long as there's breath flowing in and out of your lungs, God's not done with the picture. Some of you have reached a stage in life where you can't do everything that you used to do. And I said this up, Brother Langston's, and boy, I wish I wouldn't have. Yeah, man. I preached up in Dayton a week or two after that, and he had done called up there and had some men come help me out of the car. Dunlap. And I said, I'm getting into that stage, and it is true, but you don't say this to a 90-year-old that's twice as old as you. I learned that lesson the hard way. But I am. I'm 46, and I am getting into that area in life where things, you know, I start doing something around the house. I say, I don't remember this being this hard. And it finally dawned on me, you know, things are changing. And some of you are down the road a little farther than that. You're not able to do what you used to do. And I could only understand how that's a hard pill to swallow. It bothers you. But could I encourage you tonight? God still got you here for a purpose. The picture's not done yet. He knows where you are physically. He knows where you are age-wise. He knows what you're capable of doing and what you're not capable of doing. And He knows how to use you just the way that you are. I can't take paint and mix it together and get a beautiful color out of it, but somebody who knows what they're doing can. And I got to thinking about my canvas. I was sitting there in my office, my study there at the house, and I leaned back in the chair and I said, I know. Earth was form, was without form and void. I just imagined a black canvas. And the Holy Ghost said, nope. He said, you're on the right track, but you're on the wrong side of the book. He sent me all the way back over to Revelation, where John saw that. They looked up there and saw a lion. But John looked and saw a lamb slain before the foundations of the earth. You want to know what was on my canvas before anything else was? A lamb slain before the foundations of the world. That'll sink in just a minute on you. And some of you might shout, a lamb. It was already there. He had already died for me before I ever committed the first sin. He had already died for me and paid for my sins before I was ever born. Before my mom and daddy was ever born. Before I ever showed up. Before the first heartbreak and long night. Jesus had already made the way. Amen. Amen. Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And He started my picture on that. One day I accepted that lamb. God's been working on my painting ever since. No, Job went through some hard times, but God let him see through them three daughters. Started out slow day by day. He started getting a little bit better, that second one. But then that last one, old Job never did look back. Bible finishes out. I see verse 15 now. And in all the land were no women found so fair as the daughters of Job. When God gets in the middle of all of it, you'll find out even the worst times ain't nothing no fairer than that. The Bible says that he lived for another 140 years and saw his sons and his sons' sons, even four more generations. Job lost one generation, but he saw four more. God blessed him twice as much in the latter days. He saw four more generations. And I believe, I can't wait to talk to Job one of these days. Discuss this with him. And Job died being old and full of days. I don't know where you are right now, but I'm telling you, wherever you are, whatever you're going through, this ain't the end. It's not over. Don't you believe a lie from the devil. The devil will do everything he can to encourage you to destroy everything that God's ever done for you. Listen, Brother Steve, I'll tell you the truth. I've had some rough days where I thought to myself, man, I've tried to be faithful to God. I've preached for years. I mean, I've tried to do... I'm not perfect by any stretch of the imagination. I mean, if you don't believe that, just ask my... Don't ask my wife. Just stay out of my business. Don't even talk to her. I'm telling you right now, I'm a mess. But I've thought to myself before, I said, some calamity would come on, and I say, This is the reward? It's not me, the devil. This is the reward for faithful service? This is what you get. More hardship and more hard times. But I'm telling you, I started pastoring that little church over there and trying. And ended up in some Sunday school rooms. I said I was going to be fast. I was just, oh, church ain't even but 15 minutes in everywhere else. That's what they told my pastor the other day. They said, we're going to give him another hour to preach. They changed our service to 5 too. But I ended up in some rooms over there dealing with some problems and issues, church issues and problems. I mean, some weird things. I'm not going to get into any of them, but I had to deal with some pretty crazy people and pretty crazy things. And I sat in there, and God started using my past. I started realizing, oh, I see why God let me go through that now. Because He saw this day, that day. I didn't see this day, that day. That day, I didn't know I was going to be over there this day, pastoring this church, dealing with this problem. But God saw this day, that day. And He prepared me for this day, way back in that day. God's working in your heart and your life, and He's preparing you to be used of Him. Don't you believe a lie of the devil. It's not over. It's not done. God hadn't quit on you. He hadn't left you. And there's no need to quit now. Don't stop now before you get to see the full painting. Amen. I like that. I don't know who it was that told the story. I'll say this and I'm done. This little boy, his grandma made quilts and stuff and said when he was a little boy, he just never saw what was on the table. You know, he just crawled underneath it and just saw all the strings hanging stuff. And as he grew up, as a young man crawling under that thing, he wondered, what in the world is that? It's terrible looking. And then one day he finally saw the finished product. He saw it from the other side. It made all the difference in the world. Don't quit before you see it from the other side. Don't quit and tell God, listen, I'm not quitting till God takes me out of here. That's my heart. That's my heart. I've done went too long and too far and stayed in it. I'm not quitting now. But that don't mean that the devil don't attack me on a regular basis. But them three daughters of Job, what a picture. You see that picture there? We don't even know his sons' names. But them three daughters made all the difference in Job's life. What a picture that God gave us there. From the sadder days to the latter days. Listen, I've got some latter days coming I'm sure am looking forward to. Boy, I'm going to leave all this behind. When Jesus comes back, takes us out of here, He's going to, over the course of time, He's going to straighten out everything here on earth. And when I come back with Him at that second coming, buddy, I never got to experience this earth like I'd like to, but when I come back at next time with Him, amen, I'm going to rule and reign with Him. The curse will be done away with. Boy, there's so much I'd like to say, and I've got to quit. Brother Steve, you come on. Boy, we need revival, don't we? What a revival Job had in his life. God had it in store for him. He had to endure some hardship. But God had it in store for him. What a picture. You come on, Brother Steve.